Our scripture reading this morning is found in Hebrews chapter 13 and two verses, verses 20 and 21, page 1719 in your pew Bible. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. Hear the word of God. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. May God add his blessing to that holy inspired word. The whole scripture is actually captured in those two verses. Dear congregation, what a privilege it is to meet on a Sunday morning in the church sanctuary. Sanctuary means refuge, our protection, a peaceful place. We live in a world that is anything but peaceful. You don't have to listen to the radio, watch TV, flick on the internet, some read newspapers, magazines. You don't have to do much of that to know all about the chaos, the tragedy, the disappointment, the sadness, the loneliness, the disease, the grief, the pain, the loss, and death. We live in a broken, sin-infected, sin-inflicted world. Sin came into the world, and ever since, there's just been turmoil and unrest, sorrow and grief. And sometimes that runs right through the middle of our own hearts. It's manifest in our inner turmoils, and we are like divided people, torn in different directions by circumstances or events around us. It robs us of our joy and our contentment in the daytime, and it robs us of our sleep at night. Sin is what makes this a veil of tears, of hardships. It's easy to feel overwhelmed. In the middle of all of this comes our God, the God of peace. The first line in Hebrews 13, verse 20, now may the God of peace. And that's a message throughout the scriptures. And sometimes we forget that, sometimes we overlook it, and sometimes we get so overwhelmed by everything going on in the world that we forget this message of peace. But already started at Christmas. I mean, it started way before that, but the Christmas message always has that. Luke 2, 13 and 14. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God. And what did they say? They said, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. Peace on earth. Good favor to those on whom the Lord's blessings rest. Why is our God a God of peace? How can he say that? How can he claim that? Doesn't he see what's going on? And the reason he can say it is because our God conquered sin and death and hell. Sin and death and hell are the source of our misery, of our unrest and our despair. And how did he do this? He did it all through the blood of the eternal covenant. Some of you like to work on your family tree, your family legacy, to see what your heritage is. And it certainly is interesting and sometimes quite surprising. As Christians, we have a very rich heritage. We are members of Abraham's family. We are part of a very long-standing covenant. This covenant ties together the Old Testament and the New Testament in all generations through all of history. How old is this covenant? It goes back to Genesis 12, when God spoke to Abraham with these words, Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's house, and I'll show you the land I'm going to give you. I'll make you into a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. You'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. All people Maybe up to this point you're thinking, Genesis 12, what's that got to do with us? It's this phrase: all people on earth will be blessed through you. That was a promise God gave Abraham in Genesis 12. And when he said, all people on earth will be blessed through you, when God looked down the corridor of time, he already saw you, knew you by name, and knew that you could be one of those people blessed through the covenant made with Abraham. Now, this covenant isn't just spoken about once in Genesis. In Galatians, in the New Testament, in Galatians 3, verses 14, 16, and 19, this is what it says. Now, Paul is speaking, and he says, God redeemed the Jews. Okay, Abraham was Jewish. God redeemed the Jews in order that the blessing given to Abraham, that Genesis 12 we just talked about, might come to the Gentiles. You know who the Gentiles are? If I said, who are the Gentiles this morning? I would think every hand would come up. I'm not aware of anybody here that's Jewish. We are the Gentiles. That the blessing given to Abraham might come to us. And how did that happen? It happened through Jesus Christ. So that by faith is a gift, we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And then this goes on. I know this sounds a little theological, but it's really good to understand this stuff, so just stay with me. In verse 16, Paul goes on, the promises were spoken to Abraham and his seed. And this is a grammatical thing, but it's very important. It doesn't say to his seeds, meaning many people, but to his seed, singular. And that points to Jesus Christ, one person, Christ. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you are part of Abraham's seed, which means that you are now an heir. If you've ever been in the room when they're reading the will, you've heard that saying, right? If there's a will, there's relatives. If you've ever been in the room where they're reading the will, you listen for one thing: your name. This is a promise that your name is in the will. This is huge. In some ways, we get so used to this, we hear this stuff often, and it's like, oh yeah, okay, I've read that before. This is big stuff. This is the God of the universe says, I want to be in relationship with you, and I know that you can't do this on your own, so I have made it all possible through Jesus Christ, the blood of the eternal covenant. So this is the promise that is given to us. And what's the promise? Well, to Abraham, the promise was of a redeemer. He didn't quite understand that yet back then, but we do. A redeemer, the one who could pay our debt and buy our freedom. That's why we have hope in a chaotic world. See, our redemption is in that phrase, the blood of the eternal covenant. Jesus' blood shed on Calvary's cross, you know the story, Good Friday event, 2,000 years ago. And just a little sidebar here, because sometimes people say, oh, why did Jesus have to suffer and die? That is a hard question. But I can assure you this, if there would have been any other way to pay for our sins, God would not have sacrificed his own son. In the Old Testament, we already read, there had to be shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. Leviticus puts it this way, for the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement, that's to pay for, yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for your life. So in the Old Testament, they were always sacrificing sheep, lambs, goats. But you know, maybe this helps to understand that picture. That was really like buying stuff on a credit card. You know, you can get it, you get the benefit right away, but at some point, the bill comes due. In the New Testament, Jesus said, all of that stuff accumulated on the credit card, past and future, I am now paying. And so in Hebrews chapter 9, so that's another chapter that we looked at, this is again confirmed. It says, the law requires that everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. If Jesus would not have died on the cross, if his blood had not been shed, we would not be forgiven. You notice many of the songs this morning all had to do with the blood, the power in the blood. Without that, we wouldn't have a leg to stand on, because we can't pay our own debt. Only he could, and only his shed blood could. It always comes back to the forgiveness. So, but for that forgiveness, Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. See, in the Old Testament, they did that over and over and over. Sheep, lambs, goats, all of that stuff. Jesus being the perfect sacrifice, this never has to be repeated. Matter of fact, and we'll say that again a little bit later when we have communion, the new covenant in his blood. And what that means is that in his sacrifice is the perfect sacrifice that does not have to be repeated. So, look at it a moment from Satan's side. Sin's highest achievement, okay, what the devil had to offer, his highest achievement was death. That's what Satan promotes. He always promotes death and destruction. Oh, he doesn't package it that way. Things always look good. Simple example, I know it's easy to pick on alcohol, but when we're promoting alcohol, it's always the fun stuff at the party, right? You never see the body at the morgue with the tag on the toe. Satan doesn't show that part. He just shows the fun stuff. He's got a tremendous PR department, except it's all deception. And so what we have here is a Satan who continually lies. In Genesis, he promised Adam and Eve what? If you would just eat of the apple of the tree, you'll be like God. It'll be an amazing life. It'll be beyond anything you can imagine. But what really happened? When they ate of the apple, sin came into the world. And ever since, we've dealt with guilt and shame and death. And that's always where Satan's fun leads. And what does Christ offer? He offers peace and life. Peace and life through the shedding of his blood. When we are covered in his blood, we receive forgiveness to be free people. His blood is the base for the new covenant. But there's more. I know that sounds like a commercial, right? That's not all. Tell them more, Johnny. Okay, there is more. It's not just that Jesus died as the sacrificial lamb. He rose victoriously from the grave. That's what makes this the tremendous celebration that it is. Christ's resurrection is his crowning victory and glory. When Jesus rose from the grave, that was total defeat for Satan, because Satan's best shot was death. That was what you would call his trump card. And when Jesus rose, he defeated him. Not only did he defeat him, he replaced him. He replaced death with eternal life. That's why as Christians, when we're at the funeral of a believer, we grieve, we have tears, absolutely. But we sing through the tears. Why? Because the hope within us. This world isn't all there is. The best is yet to come. He is our only comfort in life and in death. And yes, by believing and trusting in him, you too can have peace in your hearts. You can have peace in your homes. You can have peace in your lives. This is called a sanctuary. His presence in our lives makes this a sanctuary that we take with us wherever we go. That peace God alone can give us through Jesus Christ and the working of the Holy Spirit. So what does God's peace look like? I just want to share a few more verses. John 14, because the Bible is full of this peace of God. John 14, verse 1, don't let your hearts be troubled. Okay? In all situations in life, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. And then verse 27, Jesus says, my peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. I do not give as the world gives. You ever notice that the world can't give you true peace? It can give you temporary peace. It can get you through something for a little bit, but it has no lasting value. But Jesus says, I do not give as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled, and don't be afraid. And then this is reiterated in Philippians by Paul. And these are verses that I like. These are some of the first verses I memorized because they were on a plaque and a wall in the home I grew up in. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. When you're worried, where do you feel it? Your mind, right? You can't shut it off. And it says your heart, but also in your stomach. Your stomach gets tight. You can't eat. The peace of God, which passes all understanding. Where it says passes all understanding means, in essence, it doesn't make sense in human terms. But will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. All this is possible through Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. That's why we love Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. And then in John 10, if there ever was a question, Jesus confirms who the Good Shepherd is. He says in John 10, verse 11, I am the Good Shepherd. If you ever question Psalm 23, question no more. And then he goes on, the Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. Hey, we're back to that eternal covenant. They'll never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Eternal security. The Good Shepherd gave up his life for us, the sheep. Yes, we're back to the blood of the eternal covenant. That covenant will never be changed. It'll never be updated. It'll never be revised. It'll never be deleted. It'll never be made null and void. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, loves his sheep more than we can measure or imagine. You've heard it said before, right? If you were the only person living on earth, he would have still died on the cross just for you. That's why we sing songs like Amazing Love, How Can It Be, that thou, my God, shouldst die for me. It's an incredible story. We are blessed to have a shepherd who loves us this much. And you know what? His victory makes us victorious. And furthermore, through Jesus, God promises to equip us with everything good for doing his will. When it says equip us, it really means he'll mold us and shape us and guide us and mentor us and lead us and prepare us to do his will. When we do the will of God, we experience peace. If you have a lot of unrest in your life, I think it's a fair question to ask, how well is your life aligned with the Lord? How well is your life aligned with the Lord? Because the peace comes with walking closely with him. And then Hebrews, in this chapter 13, verse 21, it's our prayer where we say, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him. May he work in us. That's where we submit our will to his lordship. So what's in pleasing to him? Oh, like when we sing songs, I surrender all, and we mean it, that's very pleasing to him. When we give up our own agendas and plans and wants and desires and seek that which honors him. See, the key is obedience. Jesus teaches in John, he says, those who love me, obey me. So if you ever wonder, am I walking very close to the Lord? Just ask yourself, how obedient a life am I living? It's a good litmus test. And when we do, what do we experience? We experience the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit are these things: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, who wouldn't want that? And then it goes on, the next verse in that passage says, against such things there is no law. In other words, nobody can take that away from you. Obedience gives us peace and gives us freedom. Remember how this passage started? May the God of peace, He alone can give us that. All through Jesus Christ, the one to whom be the glory forever and ever. The communion meal reminds us of everything that I have said this morning. It's all right there on the table. It's a feast of remembrance, the blood of the eternal covenant. It's a feast of communion, where we're united with him, Jesus Christ, and with each other. That's why we do this together as a family. And he works all these things in us because they're pleasing to him. Our purpose in life is really to please him. And that's why it ends with, therefore, to Jesus, the great shepherd, goes the glory forever and ever. That makes it a feast of hope. In a moment, you'll hear me read that. It's a feast of remembrance, communion, and hope. It's a feast of hope. Our hope, a guaranteed promise not yet realized, is to share in his glory in the forevermore. Why? Because it's an eternal covenant. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we live in a broken world, chaotic, unsettling. There's no dispute about that. But we know the Good Shepherd. And this morning, he invites us to the table to have life and to have peace. Father, we come to you. We're so grateful for these passages that remind us that we're not walking this world alone, that you will give us strength for the journey, that you have already gone before us, that our hope is in you, and that when you say, don't be afraid, we can claim that. Thank you again for the richness of these two verses. And Father, will you keep inscribing them on our hearts in such a way that they will give us strength for this week. And Lord, if there's anything that was said that wasn't pleasing or in accordance with your word, would you strike that from our hearts? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.